1. Bear with me today. I hope my voice stays well enough. Been a little bit under the weather myself the last 2 days, but it's good to be here with you this morning. I want to start this message by going back in time. I noticed in the Feast of Tabernacles brochure, as you open it up, put my glasses on. 52 years ago in 1963, the first Feast of Tabernacles was observed on historic and tranquil Jekyll Island. That year, feastgoers assembled daily to worship and praise God in perhaps the largest tent anyone had seen, pitched by the ocean shore. Anyone who kept the feast on Jekyll Island during those years has fond memories that will never fade. I was one of those that came here in 1963. We had gone for 2 years to Big Sandy, my parents and my brothers and I, in 61 and 62, and they slotted us to come to this new place called Jekyll Island, Georgia. The family would get tickled. My grandfather Montgomery called it Jerky Island. I'm not sure, but I think it was the first time that my grandfather saw the ocean. It was the first time for myself. I was 10 years old. We came over here then, and you know, some things, some memories never fade. Memories of those feasts in the 60s that we observed here, and my family and I were to observe 5 different Feasts of Tabernacles here at Jekyll during the 60s under the big tent. Wonderful memories, and each one of us have wonderful memories in the photo album of our mind. Did you know that you had a photo album in your mind? Do you not have many vivid pictures of your past that you hold on to and you cherish? We all do. I come here, though, now in 2015 with a little bit more baggage than I had back in 63. I have my wife, Rhonda, with me. She's observing her 50th feast this year, and her Feast of Tabernacles was here in 1965 as well. Also, we have our first grandchild, Gracie Jean, and she's observing her first feast here in Jekyll Island, Georgia. And along with her, our daughter Natalie and our son-in-law Matt Jenkins and Natalie Jenkins. And we also have privileged and honored and happy to have 2 uncles, 2 aunts, 1 first cousin also with us here. 2 of those aunts and that first cousin were also here in 63. So I have many wonderful memories of years gone by here. I can almost close my eyes and see the big tent. And I think it was almost right in this section where the big tent always sat. By the way, if any of you were here in 63, I would appreciate sharing some stories with you during this feast. So look me up. Love to share some stories with you from those first feasts here. All of us during those first few feasts can remember the rains sometimes that would come in the parking lots. I always felt so sorry for those men parking. I've seen them standing in ankle-deep water sometimes parking when I was a child. But brethren, I want to talk to you today about some other things. And, you know, memories are a wonderful thing. I come from the land of Northeast Mississippi, born and raised there, 50 minutes away from Tupelo, Mississippi. I come from the land called the land of Elvis, Tupelo, Mississippi. He had that wonderful song, remember? Pressed between the pages of my mind. Now, I won't sing it all. Those memories, sweet memories that we cherish. Brethren, there's one thing for sure, though. We cannot go back and recapture the past. It is only the future now that lies in front of us. And I want to talk about that future today. And I want to title this sermon, if you take notes and title the sermon, simply title it, Paint Me a Picture of Hope for Tomorrow. Because I want to today paint a picture of hope. Because more than anything else, these days, the Feast of Tabernacles paint a picture of hope, of a world that's coming. A world that we know is coming. Not a world that we have any doubt. It will come. It will happen. Today I want to talk about that. I'm going to put something aside here. I appreciate this podium. The one we had on the Sabbath was not that huge. And it looked for a while, those of you there, that I was just going to have a little stand to put my notes on. Brethren, there are memories that never fade. The hope of tomorrow should not only never fade in our minds, but we should paint that picture in bold colors each and every day that we're here, especially as we picture and commemorate a time coming that's going to bring peace and prosperity for 1,000 years. Ronald Reagan once said to his fellow Republicans long ago in his campaigning, he said, "We're going to paint in bold colors." God does not paint His plan of salvation in soft pastels. God paints in bold colors for us in His plan of salvation for humanity. And we are those first fruits. We are the ones who have been given the opportunity now to share before the billions one day come up in the great white throne judgment that will be spoken of, no doubt, on the eighth day. We're here today, though, in one sense, as that hope, representative of that hope now, but much more that I want us to today here, individually, collectively, that we paint in bold colors in our mind a picture of a sure world coming, and paint that hope as we now are sustained by what we understand, and that we hold on to that hope that's coming, because only that hope will empower our present. Only the hope of the future will empower the present times that we're living in. Were it not for the hope of what's coming in tomorrow's world and what it will offer, what hope would there be? I have no doubt personally that without God's kingdom, without the elect's sake, which you are part of, there would be no future. And so I hope that each and every one of us, as we spend this feast rejoicing, that we will most of all rejoice in the fact that hope is in our hand. Hope of what lies ahead is ours one day to share. There's an old song that was done. You know, I didn't look at the date before I left home when I put it in my notes, but there's an old song by the Judds. Remember the Judds? And this song came out maybe the late 90s or 2000, somewhere along in there, I think. I'll read a few lines from that song. "Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Sometimes it feels like this world's gone crazy. Grandpa, take me back to yesterday, where the line between right and wrong didn't seem so hazy." That song was done a long time ago. Are the lines between right and wrong hazy now? Has the world careened a little bit farther or a lot farther to the left since that song was done? Also, "Grandpa, everything is changing fast. We call it progress, but I just don't know. And Grandpa, let's wander back into the past and paint me a picture of long ago." Brethren, I'm not here to paint a picture of long ago. I'm not going to try to go back and relive the past. I tell people when I have given messages in the past on forgiveness, it's behind us. Let it go. Turn it loose. Move on. It's the future that is beckoning to us. Brethren, here at the Feast of Tabernacles, it is the kingdom of God, the world of Jesus Christ to come, and the saints ruling with Him. That is the world that is beckoning to us now. And if we cannot paint that in our mind, a picture in bold colors, then I would ask each of us to ask ourselves why. That memory of feast long ago here, the memories never fade from my conscious mind. But most of all, what's in front of me, the reality of what's coming, never fades from my mind, and I hope only grows stronger, and hope will sustain that and feed that. Brethren, as a old remodeler of homes and home builder, new home builder as well, for many decades, as a remodeler, you really have to see the end result before you start. Any of you men who have been in remodeling, you're brought out on the job and you're told, this is what I want to do with this project. We've got this edifice. I want it added on to, changed. You really do have to, in your mind's eye, see almost the end before you tackle the project. In the same way, you, as an individual saint, your calling, your own personal salvation being worked out, your hope, you have to see your end from the beginning. When you are called and you are set upon this highway of holiness that I spoke about on the Sabbath here, you have to see your end. And that hope has to sustain you until that very end. In other words, hope has to get you to the destination that you're going to, which is for us all, the kingdom of God. Brethren, the word hope, Hebrews 11, verse 1, you can jot it down. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, we know that the evidence of the kingdom is out there. We see the evidence of God's kingdom throughout God's word. And it is that hope that causes us to, in that sense, chase that evidence that one day will become the reality in our lives. One definition of hope gave to cherish a desire with anticipation. Another one is to desire with expectation of obtainment. Another one is to expect with confidence. So it's quite clear that hope is, as Wikipedia says, hope is an optimistic attitude of mind based on an expectation of positive outcomes related to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. These feast days remind us that we're here as only temporary dwellers. 8 days in temporary dwellings away from our primary homes, and yet in the greater sense we know that it teaches us that even in these physical bodies that last 70, 80, 90 years, that we're here only in the flesh as temporary dwellers. As James says, like a vapor, we're here today and gone tomorrow. These feast days tell us that the temporary is passing away and the eternal is coming. Brethren, these lessons are to give us hope that when we see a world around us careening out of control, that there is hope of something better coming. Take your Bibles now and turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And I know all of you out there, most of you are probably already knowing where I'm going with this. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Starting, I tell people back home, if you read it 1,000 times, Read it once more again, and you will continue to garner deeper understanding of all the Scriptures. We could not understand these Scriptures as much 30, 40 years ago when we read them. Now we look at the world around us and we understand these Scriptures much more. Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Or in your original translation, patience. We wait. Those of us in this room who have been around attending Feast of Tabernacles for 50 years, 40 years. Mr. Cowan has attended, this is his 63rd feast, I understand. His wife Betty, 58. All of us. What have we been doing? We've been waiting year after year with perseverance, patience, because we believe in the promise. And we believe in that promise that is ours. What is that promise given? Very, very simply stated in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. The Apostle John said, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Doesn't get more simple than that. We have the promise of eternal life in our hands, holding as a promise, and the hope in that will sustain us in this present life. It will sustain us in the present world, that as we just read in Romans from the Apostle Paul, that a world that is literally now groaning for deliverance at every corner of the world. I just had a thought. Men used to think the earth was square, remember? The earth is literally groaning. And we are groaning from physical ailments, from diseases, from spiritual maladies. Brethren, I say to all of you out here today, I shared with my wife recently, we have far more people spiritually lame than physically lame. And I think every one of you would agree with that statement. And I now know when Christ said he came to heal the lame. Yes, he came to heal the physical lame. But Christ much more came to heal those who were spiritually sick. We are about being healed spiritually most of all. A promise of hope that carries us forward. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Some more beautiful words of hope from the Apostle Paul. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11, Paul writes, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the voice of, or the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And as we know, having just finished trumpets recently, knowing that purchase will be redeemed at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Again, God's holy day plan is painted itself in bold colors. God doesn't paint in soft pastels in His Word. This Word is confirmed in bold living colors. And I think we all should understand that. When you pick up His Word, the Bible, to study, to read, it should every time speak to us very boldly. Brethren, your hope rests now in the sure belief and confidence and conviction that what we see at a distance today, as we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that what we see on the horizon is coming. When Moses was allowed to climb on top of Mount Nebo, and God allowed him to look into the Promised Land, to get a view into the Promised Land, that must have been an exhilarating view for Moses, knowing that he would not be able to go in because of the things that he had done at the rock. And you hopefully know the story. But what a view he was given. Do we not, at the Feast of Tabernacles, stand on the pinnacle of the year, each year, as a group of God's people together, coming from all walks of life, all towns and cities and hamlets from the nation and international areas alike? Do we not climb upon the highest point of the year and look at what? Into that very kingdom to come? That city on a shining hill that we've heard spoken of many times? Brethren, I said that I want to paint a picture in bold colors of hope for tomorrow. Hopefully a lot of you can see this card. It's a big, beautiful, bold-colored card. I actually bought this card before I left for the feast. Was going to send it to someone special. And instead of sending it an individual, I thought, well, it's so good, I wanted to share it with all of you. The front of it just says, keep on going. So keep on going. You open it up and it says, sometimes you feel all down in the dumps. It seems like the road is all detours and bumps that keep you from getting where you want to go, while others pass by as you're going so slow. But keep right on driving. You're doing just great. Who knows what you'll find or what things may await. You're sure to arrive in the place you should be. It may take some time, but you'll get there. You'll see. I bought that card, and like I said, I thought, nope, I'm going to share that with the people at Jekyll. I hope you appreciate that. It may take some time, but we're going to get there. And those who are dead in Christ will rise first one day. And they'll get there first with Christ in the clouds, and then we'll join them, those who are alive. Say something about that more later near the end of the sermon. Special story I want to tell at the end. Brethren, if we ever forget where our hope rests, we will quit painting in bold colors. When we forget where we're going and what our purpose is, and if we lose that sustaining essence of hope in our life to reach out and grab hold of and never let go of that hope, then we will flounder. And we will flounder, and probably, most likely, flounder right away from the plan of God. We always need to understand the beginning of our hope. What is the beginning of our hope that sustains us? I want to use some scriptures here to point out as I paint a picture of hope. Because hope is only in the present. Once we're there one day, we're there. Hope has gotten us there. And by the way, hope is a sustainer of the faith in us as well. It's really hard sometimes to separate the essence of hope and faith. It's almost like you think that old term, hand in glove. Maybe some of you who have seen the old movie Forrest Gump, when Forrest says, they go together like peas and carrots, like me and Jenny, like peas and carrots. Remember that old line in Forrest Gump? Hope and faith, hard to separate. Faith and works, hard to separate. You really can't. Our hope begins Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. As I quote scripture, if you have time to turn, that's great, but I'll be moving at a pace that hopefully you can get the scriptures down. And for this reason, Christ, He who is Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we see who is not only the beginner of our hope, but He is the finisher. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. These 8 days are only given to us as a small portion of time to each year recapture, you might say, recapture and renew this great hope that these days picture. Because when you think about what these days picture in our life, when we keep these days, we're there. We're there starting the millennium with Jesus Christ. And we're starting with Christ as His bride, as His chief helpers, as His priesthood, to now do what? Administer His government of peace and tranquility across the whole earth. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And I'm like many, I think Paul wrote Hebrews. Sure sounds like the Apostle Paul. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner, that being Jesus Christ, has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We're told here that we can come now to the throne of God because Jesus Christ, by His sacrifice, caused that veil in the original physical temple to be torn and ripped away. And we can come into the presence of God our Father and Jesus Christ the High Priest beside Him. And we can come there because of that. Brethren, that hope in itself is enough to sustain us every day, is it not? But then He gives us 8 days, 7 days called the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the 8th day that we've always used the term the last great day, 8 days altogether to picture the finishing of the plan of God. And to know that one day no one is left behind. Everyone will have opportunity for salvation. Hope and anticipation in the future sustains and anchors us in the present. Without that hope in the future, what would we be looking forward to? Would it be to spend the money that we have invested in stocks or bonds or annuities or our 401ks or you name it? When we, I think every one of us in this room knows this. Our money one day will not be worth much. Now, see, I didn't put a date to that. But I think all of us in this room, the adults, understand there's coming the time, even the scriptures tell us, that we'll throw our gold and silver in the street because it will do us no good. Brethren, the only thing our hope can rest on is ahead of us, what's in the future. And that future is in the coming kingdom of God, And it rests now in the hope of salvation that you individually are working out, as Philippians 2:12 says. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And in that hope of doing so, you are looking forward to being a part of the very family of God one day. In our minds and hearts, we must paint that picture that is so bold and so clear. I love 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, Peter says, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Brethren, we will hear some of these scriptures repeated again. And that's great. Because I don't think that there are some scriptures that we can say and repeat enough as we move along this highway, as I call it, of salvation. There are some things that we need to have repeated time and time again. I will invoke the man who said much to us in the 60s here, Mr. Armstrong. And I will invoke that name to say how many times he told us. In essence, he told us, he repeated it because he says, I just don't think you're getting it. Some of us in 1995, in fact, I think a lot of us in 1995 came to believe that he knew what he was talking about. And I won't say any more, because if you don't know the history of the church in 95, I don't need to say any more. I think a lot of us came to understand, maybe half didn't get it. Brethren, I hope we get it. And I hope that the hope that's in us, the hope and the yearning, not for the past, but for the future, is much greater than it ever has been. And if we cannot look around this world now that is crumbling around us with the sordid mess and affairs that our nation is in, things from the killing of babies and Planned Parenthood, I won't say no more. There are so many things. Don't get me started. A world that is spinning out of control. I think the only thing that surprised most of us that is happening even faster than we thought it would. And yet the scriptures tell us, if you know where to look in prophecy, the scriptures pretty much tell us that when these things begin to happen, it will be more sudden. Brethren, we're here to rejoice. We're here to rejoice at this feast. Again, if there's one word that would define all of us here and why we're here, that is to rejoice. And I would put hope next to that word, to rejoice in hope. Because you know what lies in front of you. There's a proverb that says in Proverbs 13, chapter 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Many of us who have been fighting the spiritual battles and physical battles in the church 40, 50, 60 years, you know, you get weary and you keep going, just like from that card that I wanted to read. But you keep going, you keep pushing, you keep pressing on, because you know there's nothing behind you to go back to. And there's less and less in the present world to hold on to. So that leaves what? One option. The future. The future of God's kingdom. I think we now also understand the Lord's Prayer more than we have ever understood it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come. Do we not understand now more than ever why we pray, thy kingdom come? As we see the suffering all around us, as we see each other in the church with all kinds of health problems, sicknesses, disease, little children suffering, brethren, it is apparent why our prayers should be more than ever, thy kingdom come. Abba, Father, Daddy, help us, because we're going to need it. You know, Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, do we really believe in the power of the Spirit? Do we really believe that it is the essence of God in us, the very essence of part of the power, the mind of God, the essence of His very mind to instruct us, to give us understanding, to teach us how to love each other, to teach us how to be sustained by hope, to give us the faith that we all need? I doubt there's one of us in this room that wouldn't say, I need more faith. And we're certainly going to need more faith for those of us in this room that will live on into the worst of times coming. And yes, I said, the worst of times coming. We are going to need more hope and faith than we've ever had, and the love of God in us to be sustained. We've had it good in this nation, have we not? The most blessed nation on the face of the earth in the history of the world. And we have so squandered our blessings. Brethren, I don't think you'll mind me being so blunt to say we are spitting on our blessings right now as a nation. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look first in verse 8. Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And that is only because of the hope and faith in us through the power of God in Jesus Christ. You come on down to verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look again at those things that we cannot with human eyes see. We are not just chasing a dream. We are chasing the dream of a reality coming. And we are here to rejoice before God in that great vision of hope and faith. And we are to lay hold upon it. And we are to never let it go. And we are together here to rejoice together. And while you're here at the feast, you can share the stories of your journey, because every one of us is making a journey. And then together, we're making that journey down that highway again that I love to call salvation's highway, the highway of holiness. Brethren, look at chapter 5 there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And therefore, as we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I would venture to say that probably if we were people who walk by sight, we would be most miserable right now. Would you not answer that in the affirmative? If we were looking at everything around us now and just using human eyes to find the hope to sustain us in this present world, you would be most miserable. But the only thing that is now given us sustainment is what's coming, a better world coming, and that hope that empowers us in the present to hold on and reach for the future and one day lay hold on that future. And it's the only thing that will. Brethren, turn to Psalms 130. The book of Psalms 130, chapter 130, starting in verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? For there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. And my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. I say more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Brethren, we are spiritual Israel. We're the church. We hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We have the hope now to be redeemed in our personal walk daily. But we have also the greatest hope of all, that He has a plan to bring redemption to all the world one day. Brethren, there's one place in the New Testament that the word hope is mentioned last. And it doesn't get any better than that. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The last place in Scripture that the word hope is mentioned. Very good place to bring this word hope in as the last reference in the Bible. The Apostle John speaking here says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. So don't find it strange, brethren, when the world around you doesn't identify with you. They didn't know Jesus Christ either. And they think they know Christ today, but they don't. Verse 2. Beloved, now, that is present tense, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, that is Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. Doesn't get better than that, does it? We shall see Christ as He is. Why will we see Christ as He is? Why will that be possible? Because you will be glorified eternal and you will share that glory with Jesus Christ. Remember, you're going to be His kingdom of priests. You're His bride, betrothed now, but to be wedded to Christ when He gathers His bride when He comes. Brethren, we're here to celebrate this big upcoming event, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We're here to picture a time coming of utopia, to paint a picture in bold colors in our mind. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is like, in my terminology, it's like a big spiritual pep rally, is it not? The college football season is in full swing right now. We all know that term, tailgating. We all know about all that. Saturday in this nation is always a big day with all the college football season. Probably looking out at all of you, I wonder how many partisan fans I've got out here from all different universities. But brethren, we come here and for 8 days, we have what I call a lot of spiritual tailgating going on. And don't we have a fine grand time for 8 days? We come here and we take one small step in practice, but all in preparation for one giant leap into tomorrow. We're here to get a foretaste, and only a foretaste, just a small taste of what's coming. And there's no way in the physical sense we're going to be able to experience the spiritual. But it kind of gets us started, right? It's almost like when you walk in Sam's and they've got all these little taste treats spread around the store. They're always trying to get you to taste this and taste that. Well, we get these tasty treats now, but we're going to get the full menu later. And it'll only get better and better and better. We come here to rejoice. We come here and celebrate. We take utensils in hand. We take knives and spoons and forks and what have you. And we share what? Fine steaks, fine foods, nice wines. We enjoy the physical. And that's what we should do. But we should never, ever lose sight of the most important thing, the spiritual lessons that are here for us to glean. I want to finish my message today by relating a couple of stories that I want to leave you with. I have shared this particular story 2 or 3, 4 different places. If you've heard it before, I hope you'll take something from it again. If you haven't ever heard the story, then it's a wonderful story. I want to share this story with you because I think it is fitting to the message I've given today. A woman was diagnosed with a terminal disease and was given only 3 more months of life. So she started putting her life in order. She contacted the minister in her church and made an appointment to discuss some aspects about her last will. She told him what songs she wanted them to sing in her funeral, what passages to read, and the outfit she wanted to be buried with. Also, the woman asked to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything was in order, and the minister was about to leave when the woman remembered the most important thing for her. "There's something else," she said. "What is it?" the minister asked. "This is very important," the woman continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The minister stood there looking at the woman, not knowing what to say. "This surprises you, doesn't it?" the woman asked. "Well, to be honest with you, I am intrigued with your petition," the minister said. The woman explained, "In all these years that I have attended to social events and dinner parties, I remember that when they removed the main course dishes, someone would bend down and say, 'Keep the fork.' That was my favorite part because I knew something even better was about to come, like chocolate cake or apple pie. Something really wonderful and substantial. So I want people to see me with the fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, what is it with the fork? And then I want you to explain. She kept the fork because the best is still to come. The minister's eyes were filled with tears as he hugged the woman when he said goodbye. He knew that would be one of the last times he'd see her before her death. But also he knew that this woman had a better concept of the Christian hope than him. During her funeral, people lined up to see her. They admired the beautiful dress she had, her favorite Bible, and the fork in her right hand. Over and over, the minister heard people wondering, "What is it with the fork?" Over and over, he smiled. During his message, the minister told them about his conversation with this woman before her death. And also he explained the fork and the meaning it had for her. The minister told them how he could not stop thinking about the fork and that they probably never could either. He was right. So the next time you take a fork in your hand, keep it and remember the best is still to come. Brethren, every time for the rest of this feast that you take a fork in hand, enjoy what you're doing with that fork. But most of all, let it be an implanted memory to never let fade from your mind of your holding something in your hand, a promise of a new world coming, but most of all, the promise of your own new body, your eternal creation, you coming up one day to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. And if that's not the best still to come, I don't know what is. The other personal story I want to tell as I close. My father brought us to the feast here in 63. He was a member of God's church, a deacon in God's church, served many people. I lost my mother in 97 on Memorial Day of cancer. There was no way that I was going to leave my father home in the feast of 97. So my wife and daughters took my father to the feast in Branson, Missouri in 1997. On the last great day, he was sitting in his wheelchair and he looked up at me and he said, "Son, I'll be keeping the feast in Jerusalem next year." He died in December. Brethren, he died holding that fork in his hand. He knew the best was still to come. May you paint and may you let hope paint a picture in bold colors of your tomorrow.